Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. This morning we will consider our next two verses, which is verse 17 and verse 18. John 20, verse 17 and verse 18. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. John chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 18 is what we will read. This is the word of God. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come to you in prayer, and this should be an automatic acknowledgement on our part of our helplessness, of the fact that we need your grace. We need eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are desiring to learn and grow in grace and love. We pray that you would do a work in each of us as we contemplate your word. Holy Spirit, subdue our wills where they are not in line with your will, and help us to see the Lord Jesus exalted and magnified. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we've considered the last two or three weeks, we've seen Mary Magdalene back at the tomb here as she came with spices to anoint Jesus' body. She had originally come with other ladies, and in this exchange, we remember Peter and John ran to the tomb. They couldn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The ladies never expected it. Nicodemus and Joseph never anticipated it. Hence, they anointed the body with these spices. And so Mary Magdalene is at the tomb. And as we saw last week, she comes face to face with Jesus and doesn't realize it's Jesus. She supposes it's the gardener because the tomb was in a garden. And she assumes that maybe the gardener or that infamous day had removed Jesus' body. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body." And then she turns and sees Jesus and says, "Have you taken the Lord's body? Show me where his body is and I'll take care of it." His resurrection, although he taught about it over and over, pronounced it before it occurred over and over, still humanity was slow to grasp it. They were slow to understand. It had been prophesied. Jesus called attention to the Old Testament. He proclaimed it. And yet, because it is beyond our ability to really grasp it looking forward, they weren't ready for it. Had they been ready for it, they wouldn't have been so astounded. And so Mary is still there. She has had her eyes opened that this is Jesus. We see that at verse 16, where Jesus says to her, Mary calls her name, very intimate expression. She turns and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni or Rabbani, which means teacher, literally rabbi, teacher. And so now she understands she's face to face with Jesus, the raised up, resurrected, glorious Jesus. Now, as we go forward, we don't have explicitly laid out that she has grabbed a hold of Jesus. Maybe she is about to. Maybe she's coming forward to grab a hold of him. Maybe she wants to, and Jesus understands that. And he says to her, "Don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me." Now think about this. Mary came to that tomb thinking Jesus was gone. She doesn't want to lose him again. She's going to do what she has to do to hang on tight. She wants to cling. She wants to grasp. Undoubtedly, it's an expression of affection and joy, who knows what all is racing through her mind, but she knows she wants to grab Jesus and doesn't want to let go. She wants to hold on tight. And there's a time for worship. This is when Mary wants to worship. Jesus understands that. But Jesus stops her and says, don't do that. Don't cling to me yet. Jesus says, now's not the time for worship like this. Because the ascension hasn't occurred. No, now's the time for a mission, Mary. I have something that I want you to do. And you and I must understand there is a place for worship. There is a place for adoring. There is a place, biblically speaking, for corporate worship for the body of Christ to meet together on a consistent weekly basis. What we do here on Sundays is absolutely biblical. And to not do it is disobedient and sinful because the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It also says that when people go out from the body, when they leave the body, they turn their backs on the body, they walk away from the body of Christ, they show they were never really truly a Christian. Now, that's not to say there aren't times when people backslide. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when people turn away with a form of apostasy, they renounce the faith. It shows they never really understood the faith and the truth. And so we understand there is a place for biblical corporate worship. There is also the place for daily personal worship. You and I should be worshiping God daily. Period. You and I cannot go 7 days in between when we eat, can we? Some of us have a hard time going 7 hours in between when we eat. And I understand that. But there's a place for daily worship. But let me say this, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The Christian life is not simply hiding in a prayer closet and doing nothing but worshiping. There's more to it than that. There is a place that God gives the body of Christ to be on a mission to be ambassadors of the gospel and spread the gospel. And Mary Magdalene right here is wanting to cling to Christ. She doesn't want to let Him go. She wants to worship. She wants to fellowship. She wants to adore. She's at a place of an intense high with joy because she sees the risen Christ. And yet Jesus says, now's not the time for this, Mary. I have something else I want you to do. Go. Leave me and go. I have a message I want you to deliver to my disciples. He commands her, don't stay with me. You go and carry a message. And I can't say it enough. Bible reading, prayer, worship, those are all daily priorities for the Christian. The highest priority for the Christian, if we had to narrow it down to one thing, is worship. But it's not only worship what we're called to do. We are called on a mission to be ambassadors, to represent Christ, to spread the gospel. And to not do so is to be disobedient. To be disobedient is to be sinful. It's to be in rebellion against what God has called us to do. We could turn to the book of Matthew and see the Great Commission. Well, Baptists love the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And we also see here, before that ever occurs, Jesus appears to Mary, this woman He healed from demonic possession, and says, now's not the time for worship, now's the time for you to go. I've got a mission for you to be on. So that's what I want us to consider this morning for a few moments, is this magnificent mission that Mary has. Three elements or three things I want us to consider this morning. First, Jesus tells her to tell the disciples about the ascension of Christ. The ascension. Ascension means the going up. Okay? Look with me real quickly at the book of Acts, chapter 1. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 1. Acts 1:1. In my Bible, it's one page. If you turn a bunch of pages, you've gone too far. Okay? So just turn one page maybe if you have small enough print. If you still have the eyesight for that, it might even be on the next page and you don't even have to turn one. Look at Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now that's a description of the ascension. Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. He fellowshiped with them. He taught them. He gave them a commission. Do not leave Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. We're going to read about that in the book of Acts chapter 2 whenever you study Acts 2. But that hadn't occurred yet. And when he's saying all these things, the ascension hasn't occurred yet. And that's the ascension that Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, and go and tell my brothers. Now look back at John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus says, "I want you to tell them I will be returning to the Father." He's already been telling them this. Remember when we, and you may not remember, so I'm going to refresh your memory. But when we went from John 12 to John 13, we made a transition in John. We went from Jesus in his public ministry to Jesus having a more intimate ministry with the disciples in the upper room before his arrest. And we spent chapters on that, months on those passages. And Jesus told them, "The time for my departure is at hand. I will be returning to the Father." That was before the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. Now he is risen from the dead and he's saying, "I will be ascending to the Father." It's not yet occurred, but it's going to occur. So Jesus is telling them a glorious truth that for a while, 40 days per se, he will be with them physically. They need to see him, and he will appear to them over and over again until they grasp that he is alive physically. It's not just spiritually. It's not just a myth. He is really, actually, literally risen from the dead. And he is going to appear to them for 40 days, but he will be leaving them. Matter of fact, when we went through John 14 and 16, Jesus said, "If I go away, I will send another helper." Another paraclete. Jesus is the first advocate. He is the first paraclete. He's the first one called alongside. And when he leaves, ascending back to the Father, he will send, along with the Father, they will send the Holy Spirit, who will indwell believers. And this is that transition period that's occurring here. He's risen, he will ascend, and then he will pour out the Spirit. And this brief interlude, if you will, is roughly 40 days before this is going to occur. And so Jesus tells Mary, go tell my brothers. Go tell them that I will be ascending to the Father. And again, remember that she is there just wanting to worship. She's there wanting to worship Him. But I want you to understand this and listen to what I'm about to say. She can't worship in the fullest way that will occur as after she will be able to worship on the day of Pentecost. Because when the Spirit comes, He is going to indwell believers and empower them for witness, for worship, for ministry, for everything else. That's a glorious thought. Remember what Jesus said, my Father seeks those who worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit there means more along our spirit, our hearts. We worship from the heart according to the truth. But beloved, you and I can never worship in that kind of spirit in our strength for very long and very consistently. We need the Holy Spirit's indwelling, infilling of us. And the disciples here, although they had seen, two of them had seen Jesus already risen from the dead, they needed to hear it again. They needed to see it again. And as we move on from here over the next couple of weeks, they still don't get it very well. Even when they come to meet Jesus at the Mount of Olives, it says some doubted. They weren't there yet. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1, you stay here until the Holy Spirit comes and you get the power of God for witnessing. And that same power is needed for worship. I'm going to just ask you to think about something. I don't want to raise a hand, but have you ever, and if you tell me no, now I'm going to pray for you because you're lying to me, okay? Have you ever been in a worship service where your heart just wasn't in it? I mean, your mind was something else, you were anxious, you were worried, your thoughts were someplace else. And then you've been at other times in worship services where you just couldn't get enough. The singing just energized you, the Word of God just, I mean, it was like the sermon was tailor-made for you. What was the difference? Was it you? Or was it God's grace through the Spirit's work in your life? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't you. So we need the Spirit even to worship God. All right. To be on mission, to carry the gospel, to witness, to do ministry. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need the Spirit. And that won't happen until Jesus ascends to the Father. Jesus even told the disciples, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. You understand it was going to be a blessing for Jesus to ascend where they saw it with their eyes. And then the Holy Spirit gets poured out to them for missions and ministry and worship and the Christian walk. What a glorious truth that you and I don't ponder nearly enough. We don't ponder that nearly enough. But not only was this about the ascension, but I want us to notice it was also about a new relationship to Jesus. Again, look at our text at verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my what? Brothers. Go to my brothers. This is such a glorious truth. These men, these fickle, sinful, faithless, wishy-washy, self-centered, arrogant, prideful men, for whom Jesus came and lived and died, and these same men that have forsaken Jesus, He said, they're my brothers.
from her brothers.
Now, Jesus himself had called them at times slaves. He had called them at times sheep or flock. He had even just a few chapters earlier called them friends. Now, think about that. Okay? To be called a friend of Jesus is glorious. To be called a brother. Look back with me at Hebrews 2. This is the reason I chose this passage earlier, but I want you to notice this again. Look back at Hebrews 2. We won't read the entire passage, but just look with me here. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that he, now this is speaking of Jesus, that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is Jesus, and those who are sanctified, Christians, believers, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. He's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, verse 13, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. I drop down to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his what? Brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Beloved, you and I as Christians, you and I as believers in Christ, are now brothers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnate God calls us brothers. We are brothers. And it isn't because of who you and I are inherently. The Bible says that in and of ourselves, naturally, we're slaves to sin. We're dead in sin. We're hostile toward God. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. We see all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament, that not a one of us seeks God on our own. Not a one of us loves righteousness. Not a one of us desires salvation. The things of God naturally to us, because we are slaves of sin and children in Adam, are foolishness. Absolute foolishness. But to those who are called, according to 1 Corinthians 1, Christ crucified is the power of God and salvation from God. And when the Holy Spirit gives us life and draws us to God the Father through Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to us, just as our sin was credited to Jesus on the cross, and we're born again and we're justified, we are in a new relationship to God. No longer are we in Adam. We are now in Christ. And in Christ, we are brothers of Jesus. Brothers. The family. That is glorious. And that doesn't come to us because of us. It comes to us because of Jesus. It comes to us completely, wholly, solely, without a doubt, according to the work of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He became like unto us except for sin. He took on our nature. He lived perfectly according to the will of God and the Word of God. He was tempted in every way as you and I are, yet He never sinned. And by doing all of that, he earned a righteousness you and I need. And not only that, our sin was charged against His account on the cross. The Bible says that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised up, we were raised up. I said, Brother Ken, I don't understand all that. Let me tell you a little secret.
Neither do I. But you know what I do know? That's what the Bible says.
And you and I are not called to figure everything out according to our little noodle, what we're called to do. And I love this. Reckon it so. It's what the Bible says. Reckon it. Count it so. Look with me at Romans 6 just a moment. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Who is using a King James Version? Thank you. I remember reckon because Josie Wales. I reckon so. Consider. Count it. Reckon it. Say, Brother Ken, I don't always feel it. Neither do I. But I count it true because it's in the Word of God. We were so united with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection, that when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He was raised up, we were raised up. For Ephesians 1 says, we are now seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Our experience has nothing to do with this. That is true of us if we're in Christ. And what you and I are called to do is by faith consider it true because God's Word says so. And we walk by faith in that. If I live according to everything I understand, I'm going to live in an outhouse or a shack that has no electricity. Because I'm just going to tell you, I don't know how electricity works. All I know is when I flip the light switch on, I hope it works right and lights come on. I don't understand how a combustion engine in my vehicle works. But I'm hoping and praying when I go stick my key in the car out there, it works to get me back home this afternoon and then back to the church later. I don't understand everything, but you know what? I count it as it's going to occur. Now, if that weak human analogy works on earthly things that aren't always dependable, God doesn't lie. And God promised it so. And you and I are called to reckon it or consider it true. Because we're now brothers with Christ because what God has done for us in Christ. Do you understand that Jesus is your brother if you're a Christian? He's a brother. Jesus said, go tell my brothers. The ones who deserted me. The ones who forsook me. The ones who are absolutely
falling constantly into sin. I didn't save them and become their brother because they are worthy. I did it because of love and the sovereign plan of God. That's glorious. But not only that, look at the third truth. Look at this relationship to God. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Not only do we have a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus as our brother, according to his human nature, but we also have a unique relationship to the Father in that we are now adopted into his family through Christ. You say, Brother Ken, everybody is a child of God. Oh, really? Look back at John 1. John 1. John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? Become children of God. Now, how do you become something you already are? That'd be like me saying, you know what's going to happen? Well, you know what my biggest fear is? Tomorrow I wake up and I become bald-headed. I said, Brother Ken, you have nothing to fear. You're already there. If we're already children of God, if we're born into this world already a child of God, how do we become children of God? We're creatures, but we're not adopted children. We become children of God. How does this occur? Verse 13, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but we're born of what? God. Look with me at John 8. John 8. John 8, begin reading at verse 39. Here are these religious Jews. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Now these religious Jews says, God's our Father. Don't you know anything? Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your Father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, that's how you know a Christian. Do they hear? They heard what Jesus was saying now. They heard with their ears. But they didn't hear with these ears. They didn't hear with their true ears. They heard the voice. They heard the words on Jesus' lips. They didn't like what he had to say to them. But he said, you don't hear what God's saying. Why? The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So you understand why it is a big deal to be called a child of God? Because naturally we're not. Naturally we're enemies of God, what the Bible describes us as. And we go from enemies to friends, enemies to brothers, enemies to children. Children. God is our Father. The Lord Jesus is our brother. It's not because of us. Can't you just imagine all of these disciples? They believe Jesus is probably angry with them and hates them. He's already told them. Remember, he told them, he said, y'all are all going to flee from me. Peter said, everybody else is going to run out. Not Peter. Jesus said, you're going to be the biggest deserter, Peter. You're not only going to run, you're also going to deny me. Did any of that catch Jesus off guard? No. He needed to restore them. He's going to really restore Peter later. He needed to restore them all. He said, Mary, go tell them. Go tell my brothers. Give them the message. They're my brothers and God's their Father. That is glorious. Absolutely glorious. And it's something you and I need to hear over and over again. Because when we sin, when we fail, when we falter, a natural reaction is to think, I've blown it so many times. God's tired of me. He's got to be ready to kick me out of the family. He hates me. How many of you parents hate your children? Do you really think the Father of eternal love, who set His love on us before the foundation of the world and sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us and live for us, is going to kick us out of the family? Romans 5 says, if God sent Jesus to die for us while we were ungodly, how will He not much more give us everything through Him who lives? Does He do that because we always do the right thing? Does He do that because we're, you know, special and God's really blessed to have us in His family? Does God do that because we're always 100% faithful? God does it because God is a God of grace and mercy and love and righteousness and holiness and justice. And He's adopted us into His family because He put Jesus forth as a propitiation, as a sacrifice of wrath, where He took our sins and laid them on Christ and took Christ's righteousness and clothes us with it, declares us just, adopts us into His family, and keeps us by His power. Has an inheritance laid up in heaven for us, guarded by His power right now. And if you've been with us any length of time as we've gone through books of the Bible, I'm just paraphrasing what we've looked at in passage after passage after passage. That's all I'm doing. How do we come to church? I say we. How do we come to church? How do we come to worship? How do we engage in worship at home, read these things and go, no problem. Yeah, I guess so. But yet we get excited when our favorite products go on sale, or cars go on sale, or we get a good doctor's report. And I'm not knocking a good doctor's report. But beloved, you understand all those things are going to pass away. Every last bit of it. If we died tonight and went to heaven, we wouldn't get up there and say, Peter, let me tell you that about the doctor's report I just got last week. Beloved, you and I need to really contemplate what Jesus is telling Mary here. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. We are brothers to Jesus. We are children of God. In spite of what we deserve. It's all because of what God has done for us in Christ. And if that doesn't do something to us, there's nothing I know to tell you to do it. Nothing. If you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Jesus promised, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We come to Him trusting in Him alone for salvation. That's the only way to be saved. The choir sang earlier, I'm a sinner saved by grace. The first understanding of salvation is I need salvation. That I'm truly
ungodly, unrighteous, undone, a sinner, and I only deserve hell. My best efforts and works are nothing but filth in the eyes of God. Do you understand that? The best you and I can muster, if we bring it to Christ, if we bring it to God outside of Jesus, it's an offense to God. It's an offense. And He will not accept it. The only way He accepts us is through Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's salvation. Do you know that Christ? Do you know that salvation? Will you pray with me? Father, we ask now that you would take this truth and write it upon our hearts. As we move toward a time of response, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who do know you, I pray this truth would sink down deep in our hearts and souls and rejuvenate a desire to know you and to walk with you, to follow you. That we would be quick to repent and turn from things in our lives that have no eternal value. That you would continue to be patient with us is what we pray. We ask it all for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?